All right. Now, listen, this is the way it's going to happen. We're going to sit here and listen. Oh, excuse me. Did you hear that? Yes.
You didn't have to exercise.
Okay, good morning, everybody. This song that I'm about to sing, I'm going to sing in Portuguese. It's a song that the words say that peace that I feel in my soul is not because I look around me. That peace that I feel in my soul, it's because I look to the Lord. I don't look around the circumstances. I look to His love. I don't guide myself by my sight. Happy am I. This joy that I feel in my soul is not because everything goes well. Just remember that we just got car problems yesterday. This joy that I feel in my soul is because I follow who is faithful. And even if this lamb will not flourish, and if the vine will not give the fruit, even if the mounts fall into the ocean, even if the earth shakes, I know I can trust Him. So this is the song translated to English. Let's sing in Portuguese. Esta paz se sente em minha alma. Não é porque olho ao meu redor. Esta paz se sente em minha alma. É porque olho ao meu Senhor. Não olho circunstâncias que eu não.
Thank you, brother. Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's start out in 2 Peter this morning. In chapter 3. Did I not turn it on?
I turned it on. And I hope that battery is good. It don't look too bright, but let's see.
I plugged the thing in, but I didn't turn the mic on, you know? 2 Peter chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for bringing us all here this morning, Father, and we pray that you would teach us and guide us through your word throughout the service today. We thank you for the privilege of singing your praises and coming together to worship you, to learn more about you, and to be strengthened and edified. Father, we thank you for your spirit that fills us with all the joy of all those things. And we pray, Father, that the things we do take in, we would be able to use out there in the world, here in the church, within our own selves, by your power to your glory. And it's in our Savior's name that we pray. Amen. 2 Peter and chapter 3. Let's read beginning in verse 13. 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, Peter writes, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. All right, we have been studying, we are in the midst of a study on the Word of God, and in particular the written Word of God and its production, how it came to be, and how it came to be handed down to where you and I can have it today. And we've been talking, mostly the verses we've been looking at have been in the Old Testament, because that's where it all begins, and the precedents are laid down there, particularly with Moses and the law. So we've spent a lot of time there, and we've looked in the prophets, and we've seen how that these scriptures are written, the revelation is received, God inspires the writing, and he also commands his people to multiply that, then to spread that word verbally and in written form. He commands that copies be made. So we've considered this passage already in a little bit of a different context than what we're going to be talking about now this morning. You notice here that Peter, again in verse 15, he says to his people, you need to account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto you, hath written unto you, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now we've talked about and touched on this passage already to show that these men knew when they were writing scripture, they knew that it was scripture. They weren't just writing these letters and then have someone come along later and decide, you know what, this was a pretty important epistle, we should put it in the Bible. That's not how it worked. Peter knows here that the things that Paul is writing are scripture. He calls them that in verse 16. He talks about all of Paul's epistles, and he says that people wrest those things, they twist them, like they do the other scriptures. So Peter is putting Paul's writings on par with all those other scriptures that we've been looking at, essentially the Old Testament. So he knows that Paul's writings are scripture. The people that he's writing to know that he doesn't explain that. He doesn't defend that. He doesn't argue it. He simply makes the statement. All of Paul's epistles, like the other scriptures, the people he's writing to know and understand that Paul's epistles are scriptures. Paul's still writing his epistles here. The ink's not dry on the page. Not only that, but look at the beginning of the chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So now there, Peter puts his own writings, the writings of the apostles now, on par with the prophets of old. And he says, you know them, you believe them, you obey them, do what we're telling you to do too. And again, how do these people have those commandments of us, the apostles? Well, they've got it in writing. And that's kind of more where we're moving toward now this morning. We've been talking about the people of God. When they get these writings, they begin making copies so that can be distributed. And we've seen that primarily in the Old Testament. What I want you to see here now is that you notice Peter, not only does he know that Paul's epistles are scripture, he has them. He has what he says, all of Paul's epistles. Now, he doesn't have the original manuscripts. He has copies. That means someone is out there copying Paul's epistles as they're being written. Not only does Peter have copies of Paul's epistles, but these other people, number one, the people he's writing to, again, he says, you know about this stuff. Paul wrote to you, and he wrote to in all of his epistles. And you know what he said, because you've got them. So here's Paul's epistles now. Peter's got them. These people have them. You know who else has them? The people who are resting and twisting them to their own destruction. What are they resting and twisting? Read verse 16 again. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in the which some things are hard to be understood. In the which, what? In those epistles. Some things are hard to be understood, which what? Which those epistles, they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. Well, what are these guys twisting? They're not just twisting the doctrines and the spoken word and the truth. They're resting those epistles, those scriptures. They're sitting there poring over those things and making mincemeat out of them in one way or another, whether that's literally, physically in the manuscript, or more common and more likely, they're misteaching them, teaching them incorrectly. So here again, out of this passage, it's not just that Peter knows that what he and Paul and these others are writing are scripture, but you want to see the proliferation that's happening here. As this scripture is being written, it's being copied and it's being distributed. And this is how God not only spreads his word, but how he keeps it and preserves it from generation to generation is through this proliferation of copies. Look in the book of Romans. Look in Romans and chapter 1. I want you to see something about Paul's epistles that you may not have noticed before. We don't always take time to notice, unless we're talking about something like this. And that is that Paul's epistles we've got the epistle to the Romans, we've got his epistles to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to all of these churches. And you imagine that as a letter being written, given to someone, they carry that to a place, to like this, to a church. It's written to the church, so they stamp the address of the church on there and send it post, right? And shows up in the mail, and there's the epistle of Paul at the church at Galatia. What we don't often take the time to notice is that these epistles are not going to one place. They're going to many, they're designed, they're written to go to many different places. Here in Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, look over verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's this epistle written to? It's written to the church at Rome, right? Well, what does Paul say? To all that be at Rome. Well, who's that? Come over to chapter 16, the end of the book. You understand there's more than one church at Rome, right? Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, at the end of the book here, Paul is greeting all the various brethren and naming a lot of names, nearly 30 different people he names here. And just a few verses I want to look at. In chapter 16, verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, and to whom is the first, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So Priscilla and Aquila are there in Rome, and they've got a church in their house. So you go, okay, well, I guess that's the church at Rome then. Met at Aquila and Priscilla's place. Well, look in verse 14. Salute Asyncritus, all these names, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, and Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Well, now there's another church at Rome. Verse 15, salute Philologus and Julia and Nerus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. There's another one. Well, there's at least three churches here at Rome, and you notice that whoever this epistle was sent to, whoever Phoebe at the beginning of the chapter personally handed it to, they're the ones who are being told to go and talk to all of these people. So there's a fourth, whoever that is, that the thing was sent, who got his hands on the original to start with. Now look, this epistle is written to all the saints in Rome. All those different churches. Now, they're not passing that original manuscript around and saying, whose turn is it to have the Bible this week? They're making copies of this thing. And all of these churches have. That's why, to the point that Peter, out there in Babylon way, has all of Paul's epistles and all the people that he's writing to out there. And they're all over the world already, as they're being written. Look in 1 Corinthians. We're right here. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So who's 1 Corinthians written to? It's written to the church of God which is at Corinth, and to all them that call upon the name of Christ. So where does Paul expect this epistle to go? It's going to the whole church. It's written to the one assembly, but it's addressed, I should say it's addressed to the one assembly, and it's written to the whole church, and it was intended to do that. Look in 2 Corinthians. So what we're seeing here is that same method of proliferation and preservation that God used for the Old Testament, so that by the time you get here into the New Testament, James says that Moses hath in every city them that read him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Whole world's got the law, got the Old Testament. Well, now, as you come into the New Testament and you see what's happening here, you see it's the same process of proliferation, of copying, and of distribution. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. So again, who is this epistle written to? It's written to everybody in Greece. It's sent to the Corinthian church, and it is designed, it's Paul's intent, that this thing from there, see what Paul's doing? Is he sending these epistles to centers from which they can be duplicated, copied, and distributed. He's sending them to these places because these places have the systems in place to perform this operation of duplication, multiplication, proliferation, and ultimately the preservation of God's Word. Look in Galatians. We won't go through every one of these, but you want to... We read these opening passages like that, and we don't... If we're not thinking about this subject in particular, we often pass by what we're seeing here. Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So there again, it's not just one church in Galatia. There's multiple assemblies there, and this epistle is written to all of them. Look in Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. You know, he tells the Ephesians, as we're going past the book of Ephesians, and to whom, by the way, he writes to the saints that are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Philippians, he writes to the church at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Well, I mean, they had multiple elders in one church, but how many churches were there at Philippi that they had bishops and deacons for Paul to write to? Colossians chapter 4. Verse 12, Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. So there's another one there. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So now again, what's happening here? The Laodiceans have an epistle, the Colossians have an epistle. Paul says, I want you guys to make sure that they get this and you get the one that they got. Now again, these guys aren't going down there and giving away their original manuscript. They've got a piece of scripture here. They're not taking turns who's going to have the Bible, who's going to have the Word of God this week or not. What that means is they need to make a copy of this thing and send it down to Laodicea, and someone at Laodicea has got to make a copy of theirs and send it over to Colossae. So you see, just kind of in these incidental statements, you see the this process of copying and of preserving God's Word through those copies. You see that being performed, not just through the Old Testament like we've been seeing, but into the New Testament as well. We saw the Lord in Matthew 24 say that in the last days they're going to have the book of Daniel, right? When you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them that are in Judea flee into the mountains. So the Lord says, you're going to have the book of Daniel. They are going to have it. In the end of the world, they're going to have the book of Daniel, and they're going to be able to read it. They're going to have a copy. And they're going to be able to read it. But there's more than that there, because the Lord gives instruction there too. And he says, in those people in those last days, when they read Daniel, then they need to flee to the mountains and do what. So what's he saying? Not only is Daniel going to be there, but his words, they haven't even been written yet. And they're going to be not only written, but they're going to be preserved through till the end of the world. So it's these kind of incidental statements. The Lord's not trying to make a statement on the veracity or the preservation of Scripture there. And neither is Peter, and neither is Paul in these places. And yet, we can see it's just understood. It's just understood that God is doing this work. These men understand what they're doing, and there is a process in place that doesn't even need to be explained. You have to glean it out of these kind of incidental statements. It's so well understood and established. Now come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and let's see a little bit about how this works. You know, we're in 1 Corinthians 14. In Acts chapter 20, those saints at Ephesus, Paul calls all those elders together, and he preaches to them, the elders of Ephesus. And when he's done preaching to them, he says, you take heed, there's going to rise up people from your midst, there's going to come in people from outside, not sparing the flock. And he leaves them with that warning, and he says, now, I'm commending you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. I'm commending you to God and to the word of his grace. Well, what is that? What did Peter say? All of Paul's epistles. They've got them. I'm commending you to that, he says. In Acts chapter 20, he hadn't written, the prison epistles aren't written yet. You got Romans, you got Corinthians, you got Galatians, you got the Thessalonian epistles. They've got those letters. Paul commends them to those scriptures. It's the word of his grace. He's not talking about the writings of Moses. He's talking about his letters. They have those things. And they have them in abundance. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul says, verse 26, Paul is talking about prophecy here and the superiority of prophecy over tongues, but he's talking about the gifts in general. And in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So Paul's giving these guys instructions on how to use these gifts in the assembly. And what you've got going on at Corinth is that it's just a whole big convoluted mess of people getting up and speaking in tongues and prophesying, and everybody's just, the whole assembly is just one big bubble of noise. Paul says, calls it sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Nobody's getting edified from that. So he says, stop that. Here's what you do. If you've got a revelation, if you get something from the Lord, then let one guy stand up and say what he's got, and let the other one shut up, hold his peace. That's what he's saying. Shut up until he's done. And when he's done, then you can get up. By course, two or at the most three. This isn't going on for hours and days on end here. Once the third guy's up, that's it. Whatever you've got to say, you hold that until next time. So Paul's trying to put some order in the church and bring some edification to these saints. Let all things, at the end of verse 26, again, be done decently, all things unto edifying. If, verse 27, any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So now you've got the people speaking in tongues, and it's the same thing. By course, if there's an interpreter, verse 28, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So if you're going to get up and speak in tongues here, Paul says there needs to be an interpreter. If there's no interpreter, don't be getting up and speaking in tongues, because nobody can understand what you're saying, and again, no one's getting edified. So now these people, they've got all of these divine gifts, these revelatory gifts going on in their midst. God is speaking to them, and they're prophesying, and they're speaking in tongues. They're speaking the word of God. Now we understand that this is happening before the written word of God is complete. All of these people have these gifts, and they're using them. But they don't just have these gifts, and that's Paul's whole point in this passage, just to get up and show off and tell everybody about how God's speaking to me. Oh yeah, well, he's speaking to me too. Yeah, well, you know, and then all of a sudden the whole thing is just a big mess. There's a reason and a direction for these things. And he says, verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three. Now, look at this. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So, you see what's happening here? Two or three in verse 29. And as those two or three prophets are speaking, let's say you've got three prophets in the assembly. They get up one at a time. One gets up and speaks. What are the other two doing? Paul says, let the other two judge. What are they judging? They're judging what that guy is saying. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So you couldn't just have a guy get up in the middle of the congregation professing to be a prophet and just say whatever he wants to say, because you've got two other guys there that are prophets, and God is telling them whether what that guy's saying is from God or not. Amen. So there is an order and there's a system going on here. Paul is trying to bring that order, that design that God intended into this chaotic situation. And that's the order. These prophets, they hear a word, and they can discern by that gift of prophecy whether that's the word of God or not. Now that translates into this issue that we're talking about in your Bible. How does your Bible, how did it come to be? How do you know that everything that's in here is supposed to be here? How do you know that you're not missing some things that are supposed to be here and didn't end up getting in here? How do you know? You know because of what we've been studying these last couple of few months, that God has taken it upon himself to perform this operation, not just of the inspiration of those original manuscripts, but of the preservation and the building of this book and its proliferation and dispersion out into the world. This is an operation of God. So what's happening here? You've got prophets in this church, and he says, let one speak, and let the others judge. Verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I love that instruction that Paul gives there in that declaration, because what these guys are saying is, I couldn't help myself. I was overcome by the Spirit of God, and I had to leap up to my feet and start shouting like a maniac. Paul says, no, this is not beyond your control. Don't let all of you people, when he says that he didn't have any choice, don't believe him. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. He can decide if he's going to stand up and speak or if he's going to sit down and shut up. So he's not being overcome. This is not God doing something outside of and above the will of these people. It's up to them to bring that decency and order, to keep that order. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So God's not the author of confusion. In this issue here of these revelatory gifts, the revelation of God, the Word of God. Now, as Paul goes on through this passage, he says in verse 36, what, came the Word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Now that's what we were talking about before. Who did Paul write this letter to? Are they the only ones that got Scripture? No, everybody's got it. It didn't just come to you. It came to everybody. What, came the Word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Amen. The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, what's Paul doing there? Well, he's calling those prophets, those ones who are supposed to judge, to acknowledge when they hear the Word of God, and affirm and say, yes, that's the Word of God. He's saying, if you're a prophet or spiritual, then acknowledge that the things that I'm writing to you are in fact the commandments of God. Scripture. Acknowledge this as Scripture. See, that's how it happened. The prophets. Look, here, come back to chapter 5, same epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The prophets heard these epistles, and this is why Paul is sending these epistles to these central locations from which to be spread. Because those locations that he's sending these epistles to have this system and this process in place of these prophets that are here in the church, and there's at least two or three, and they're able to hear and to discern and to judge when they hear the Word of God, if that epistle that they're hearing read, if that's the Word of God, is that Scripture or isn't it? You know that by the function of these prophets. And these are the same guys too, by the way, with help from the other people with gifts in that assembly, who are making the copies and distributing, saying, putting their stamp on it, saying, this is Scripture. Get that over to the mimeograph machine, start cranking out some copies. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. So Paul says, I wrote to you, Corinthians, in an epistle before. Now what's the name of this epistle? It's 1 Corinthians, right? Now this is 1 Corinthians. How do we got an epistle that Paul wrote to them, to the Corinthians, before this? He wrote an earlier epistle, didn't end up in the Bible. Why not? Because it wasn't Scripture. The prophets didn't just say, oh, it's from the Apostle Paul, it must be Scripture. They judged. They heard that word. That doesn't mean it wasn't true. Doesn't mean it was a bunch of lies. It doesn't even necessarily mean that it wasn't the words of God. It just wasn't to be included in this book. So they didn't. We just saw the Colossians cause that this epistle be read to the saints at Laodicea. And likewise, you read the epistle from Laodicea. Do you have the epistle from Laodicea in your Bible? I don't. Where'd it go? It was a letter that Paul wrote. Again, probably perfectly all true. It just wasn't Scripture. So there's a difference. God has a design for this book. He knows what He wants in it. He said a lot of things that are true that aren't here in these pages. What you got here written down is there for a reason. And what you've got here written down has been preserved for you through these this method of acknowledging the Scripture when the people see it and hear it. And as soon as they do, they start making those copies. We've got time. Come over to Joshua chapter 8 with me. After the books of Moses, Joshua chapter 8. People love those original manuscripts. We like to talk about the original manuscript. The Word of God is inspired in the original manuscripts. Well, yeah, the Word of God was inspired in the original manuscripts, but it wasn't preserved in the original manuscripts. You don't have original manuscripts, and neither do I, and neither does anyone else. They don't exist on this planet. That's not how God preserved His Word. He preserved His Word the way you have it, as copies of copies of copies of copies, superintending that process and making sure to maintain the purity to the degree that we've been talking about. The words. Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. This is Joshua. Now, of course, they've come into the land, crossed over Jordan, and made it to Mount Ebal. And Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. So they've got that book. They're doing as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. Now, that's interesting because when Moses told them to do this, and we'll look at it in a second, it's in Deuteronomy 27, Joshua was there. These people were there. But that verse doesn't say they did what Moses told them to do. It says they did what was written in the book. They were there when Moses said it. They heard him say it. But what are they obeying? They're obeying those written words. They're obeying that book. They brought that over with them. We've seen all of that. Verse 32. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. So Joshua is writing on the stones. He builds that altar. And if you read this passage just by itself, you might think that Joshua is writing a copy of the law on that altar. And that's not what's happening here. Come back to Deuteronomy 27 and look what Moses told him to do. And they're doing it the way Moses said to do it. Deuteronomy 27. They've built a wall. They've built a wall. And they're writing a copy of the law, the whole law, every word, on those stones. Deuteronomy 27, And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan, under the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones, and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law, when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when you be gone up over Jordan, that you shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster, and there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. And thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God, and offer your peace offerings. Thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. So they're doing what you see in Joshua chapter 8, is they're obeying what Moses tells them here. He builds that altar out of whole stones, no tool laid on it. And then he builds a wall out of those, that same quarry, plasters that thing over to give them a good smooth writing surface, and he writes a copy of the whole Pentateuch on that thing, every word. Now, of course, Joshua, you understand, he's not doing that. You remember, we've already seen that the king, every time there's a king, he's commanded to make a copy of the law. And we said, he's not doing that by himself, personally, with his own hand. He has scribes that do that for him. It's the same thing here. Joshua wrote all of those words. Doesn't necessarily mean that he... You remember when the Lord came and John was baptizing, and John's people were over here, and the Lord's people were over here, and they were kind of looking at each other and going, hey, how come, you know, they're... And it says that Jesus baptized more disciples than John. Yet Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Jesus never baptized anyone himself. But it says Jesus baptized more than John. If it didn't have that little explanatory note in there, Jesus didn't do it, his disciples did it, you would think that Jesus was the one personally baptizing. Well, it's the same thing here. Joshua wrote those words. Well, what happened? He had them written by the scribes on this wall. For what? See, they're making these copies. And what's the point? And Moses says, write it very plainly. That's not just so people can get it and have no excuse, I misunderstood, I misread it. That's so they can copy it. So they can sit down in front of that wall with their quill and make copies, so that you don't have this one set of original manuscripts that you have to pass from copyist to copyist. That takes too long. He doesn't want to take that kind of time to prolificate and propagate and dispense his word. So what does he do? He puts it on a marquee. And he says, here, now, make your copies out of that. And that's what they did. So that you could have companies, rows of people, all sitting there making their copies off of that one copy, copies of a copy. That's how this word is being preserved. I wanted to take you into the New Testament today to show you that that same process that we've been seeing through the Old Testament, that continues. And that continued after these gifts were gone, that copying. And who's doing that? It's not the priests and the Levites anymore. They're fallen. They're cast away. That's not their job anymore. It's the church, the people to whom these things were sent. And they make copies. And then the people who get the copies make copies. And then they make copies. And the church now today is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's our job to see to it that this book is defended and preached, and that it's passed on to the next generation. We're done. Do you have a question? Yeah, boy.
Harking back to 1 Corinthians, when you were in that chapter, verse 14.
Yeah.
You had people speaking in tongues, and you had an interpreter.
Right.
They were speaking in diverse numbers of languages. The interpreter made the interpretation.
Right.
The principle being established that there wasn't anything lost from the original language to the interpretation.
Good point.
That what was conveyed in one language was equally conveyed by the interpreter in the other language. The principle being, it is possible for God to convey His word in different languages.
It's a great point.
He can transcend the language barrier. That's a principle.
Those
today, obviously, but that's the principle.
Those interpreters were just as divinely led as the people who were speaking in tongues.
This is going to be a little bit lost. It won't be exactly the same.
Right.
No, they said exactly what was conveyed by the original.
Right. And like you said, it's not those divine gifts are not operating today, but it shows the principle that it can be done. It can be done with the Word of God, without an issue and without leaving holes in what was originally said. It's a great point. Yes, sir.
Remember in school, repetition is good. Remember in school, if you did something wrong, the teacher said, "Okay, write down 1,000
Yeah.
Words, I will
right.
It's good.
Proliferation of copies. That's right. And make you remember. Yeah, well, we've talked about these guys having these things on their gates and on their doorposts. They have copies of the scripture everywhere as these little Jewish kids are running up and down the street. It's everywhere. Everywhere they look is the Word of God. Yeah, yeah. That's the design. Yeah, John.
Is it the words themselves that are inspired and not the author?
Yes.
So is that kind of like a soft proof that he's writing other epistles that aren't?
Yes, absolutely. It demonstrates that it's not about the man, because Paul wrote stuff that did not end up in the Bible. And it's not. And it isn't just that he was an important guy. We better hang on to everything that he said. It's a good point. The men are not the issue. What's written down is the issue. Great point. Yeah, Brie.
I like what Paul said, that when you speak in the tongue, there must be an interpreter. And some of these churches, you got somebody speaking in tongues. They're speaking and interpreting. That's how I don't
know. Oh, they interpret for themselves. Yeah.
They interpret it themselves, but the Bible don't say it.
Yeah. See, that's a good point too. Yeah.
Most we've got. When we speak in tongues, they're speaking.
Then they'll interpret it.
No, yeah. You don't know.
That doesn't. Yeah, that doesn't help you to have the same guy interpret what he just said. Yeah. Yeah, true.
That word rest.
Yeah, WRST. Yes.
Do you think it means, is it just the message, or are they actually taking the physical?
Well, you know, Paul says both. He says both are happening. What Peter's talking about specifically there, I don't know. But he says that we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, and we're not handling the Word of God deceitfully. So those two things you've got going on, corrupting the Word and handling it deceitfully. And both of those things are happening. What Peter's talking about when he says they're resting those things like they do the other scriptures, my understanding of it has always been misunderstanding, misteaching, miscommunicating it, not so much let's get up here with an eraser and scratch out the manuscript. But it's pretty clear that that was actually going on, so it could be what he's talking about too.
Is the corrupt and handling, what are those things?
To corrupt the Word of God would be to actually take the thing and add and subtract and all those things that God says don't do. To actually mess with the book itself, the Word itself. Deceitfully handling would be how am I teaching the Word of God? Yeah. That's in the Corinthian epistles, and it's only a chapter apart. Is that 1 Corinthians? What were you going to say, Dave, while I'm looking it up? 2 Corinthians. What did you have?
I have some Christian friends that don't know God's word right here, and I share with them and tell them they're not not study enough, then they whip their Bibles out and say, look at all these pages that are falling out. I said, that's because you're resting in the Scripture.
That's because you're resting. It's, thanks, Boyd. It's 2 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3. At the end of chapter 2 is the corrupt. And chapter 4, verse 2. Thank you. Those are the two verses there. You're resting the Scripture. All right. Thanks, everybody.